That's a sweet video, isn't it? I don't know that we've really clearly even and told you this particular thing, that this series is something that we as a staff have been looking at doing for over a year. We honestly kind of caught on to that this was going on over a year ago, but kind of to the point that it was too late for us to pull the trigger on it last Christmas. And so instead of, you know, trying to do it and do it halfway, we felt like the thing to do would be to wait and make it right this year. We are joining other churches in this. And I don't know if you've gotten a chance to go onto the website or not, but on the adventconspiracy.org, if you go onto that site, you'll see that we're joining thousands of other churches doing this. It started with like four churches who came together and said, you know what, let's try to do something meaningful with Christmas. Let's encourage people to do something meaningful with Christmas other than just buying stuff and just, you know, falling into the whole consumerism, we got to buy stuff, we got to give stuff, and all that kind of stuff. I think for so many of us, we enjoy giving presents. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with buying presents. And I hope that comes through ringing loud and clear here, is that we're not saying don't give presents to people that you love. We're saying rethink it. We're saying be careful about it. Today we're going to talk a little bit even about just the subject of debt. And there's so many people, and maybe this is you and your family, but there's so many people that go in debt to give presents at Christmas. And it's just like one of the craziest things that we can do. And especially in a time like this, when the economy is doing what it's doing and there's so much uncertainty about money and all those things, rethink what God would have you to do with what he's given you. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. In fact, today is spend less. Last week we talked about worship fully. And at the heart of Christmas is that this was a worshipful thing. This was the worshipful thing. The Son of God was born. You know, I talked about, you know, how we have kind of like these moments, and it's just like huge, huge stuff when, you know, we think of like this one moment in life, this one big thing happened, and we may attach it to, last week I used the example of a sporting event or, you know, something else, but like we'll always remember that thing. And the truth is that this particular thing, Christ's birth, Christmas, is that thing. It should be that thing for us. It split time. It changed the world. God saved his people through the Son of God. And it's such a huge deal, and you know, we know about it and we talk about it some, but our actions don't speak a lot of times those things. And our lives are not built on worship. Well, last week we talked about that, and I hope that God is working on your heart and as he's working on mine about what it means to worship him fully with everything that you have, with all of your time, with all of your friendships, your relationships with family members, all of those things. I hope that you're worshiping. And today we'll talk about spending less. Spending less. Everybody likes to spend less, don't they? Everybody likes a good deal. I had a good deal this week. Car guys in here can relate. Everybody else will think I'm an idiot. I've been wanting to put disc brakes on the front of my car. I'm really excited about this. I was telling somebody about it this morning. I'm just really excited because these kits to put these brakes on your car, I'm talking about old Mustang stuff here, to put disc brakes on your car, to buy the kits, like $1,000. And like some of them are even more than that. And it's just ridiculous. And they made a car in the 70s, not always known as like the most wonderful car in the world, called the Ford Granada. Hello. Just kind of like a tank looking thing, not real attractive, not real collectible. But the thing about the Granada is that they've got spindles and everything on the front of them that are actually direct bolt on to an early Mustang. So the great thing that happened is when they made the Granadas, they made bigger brakes because it was a bigger car. And so the ideal thing for a Mustang guy that wants to save some money and he wants his car to stop and not run into a tree, is he tries to find the brakes off of a Granada. This is hard to do because most of them have been crushed for metal. Well, I posted an ad on the wonderful Craigslist. Isn't Craigslist a wonderful thing? Posted an ad on the Craigslist this week. I was kind of at my end. I had been all over eBay. I'd been emailing people all, you know, Googling everything. Couldn't find this stuff for nothing. And finally, I posted an ad on Craigslist, just last resort. thought, nobody's going to respond to this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I posted ads and I'm looking for this stuff. God calls me the next day. And I was so excited. In fact, we were with some of the guys from the church, and we'd been out hanging out, and I was so excited in the car. They were just, you know, and when I got off the phone, they were like, what are you so excited about? I was like, old Granada brakes. And they were like, okay, cool, whatever. But to me, it was a way that we could afford to get brakes on the front of my car that so I wouldn't crash it, hopefully. And spending less. You know, we're constantly trying to find ways to spend less. And for so many of us, we're addicted to spending. We're addicted to spending. I'm just kind of ask you a couple of questions here. You know, why do we spend money? I want you just to think about this with me for a minute. There's some good reasons that we spend money. Obviously, we want to do the things that are legitimate, paying the bills and that type of thing. But what are some other ways we want to spend money? We want to show somebody that we love them sometimes. We want to get them something that maybe they need. We see a need and we want to meet that need. Obviously, that's a wonderful thing. But what about the other reasons that we spend money? We spend money sometimes because we're impulsive. Sometimes because it makes us feel good. It's a comfort thing. By the way, that falls into the category of sin. Sometimes it's because, you know, especially men, you can associate with this. We are so into like building our kingdoms and conquering something. And we're constantly looking for the next thing to conquer. And if it has anything to do with attaining things, we just get driven toward that. And it's never enough. And even when we conquer that thing, we're looking at conquering something else. We're always wanting to conquer. Do you ever spend because of pride? I had someone talk to me this week, someone that's close to me, actually had a conversation with me and just said, you know, I'm guilty. We're talking about this message. They were saying, what are we talking about? I told him, and he said, I'll tell you what I'm guilty of spending on sometimes. I was like, what's that? And he said, I've been guilty of spending on pride. He said, because I want to so badly keep up an image of money that I used to make versus what the economy or whatever has done to what's happening with me right now. And the truth is that he said, I'm broke, but I didn't want people to know that. He said, I've kind of come past that right now. He said, not to say that I won't deal with it again. He said, but I've come past that right now. But I'm still, I was in this mode that I had to spend money to keep up with the Joneses. And I believe that falls in with spending money with status for status. And you know, there's just these pitfalls. And we fall into them, and it sure doesn't help that we've got screens that are constantly, you know, feeding us stuff all of the time. And I gotta tell you, this is stuff that I deal with just as much as anybody. I'm teaching to myself today, if anybody. The rest of you may leave here and go, I've got no problems with that. That may be the case. God's going to deal with my heart today, okay? The issue is not an issue of things being bad. Let me just make that really clear. It's not that stuff is bad. It's that putting something in the place of our relationship with God is. God wants us to worship Him and not stuff. And it's such a hard thing to do. To even go along with this, I found this little survey deal. George Barna, the Barna Research Group, does these surveys, and you can check them out online, and this one's online right now. But this is a survey, actually, that they took last year, right before Christmas. And basically, they went and asked, they say it's a telephone survey conducted with 601, I don't know why the one, but anyway, 601 Christian adults. These are people that said, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm willing to take your survey. How they found these people, I don't know. 601 Christian adults who were the parents, check this out, the parents of children between the ages of 2 and 18. And this is kind of what they came up with. This is what they said. They said that more than 3 out of 4 of the Christian parents, that's like 78%, had purchased DVDs for their teenagers. And 87% had purchased DVDs for children under 13. I was like, okay, Chris, what's the deal here? Here it is. However, one quarter of those adults, 26% of them, did not feel comfortable with the DVDs in which they had purchased. Parents, I want you to listen to this today. The next most top popular type of media, of course, was CDs. About 6 out of 10 parents bought CDs for their kids. I love CDs. I have a huge CD collection. Again, there's my conquering thing. Yet 1 out of 3 of those parents, 33% of the parents that bought CDs for their kids, had issue and concerns about the content on those CDs. Slightly more than half of all Christian parents surveyed had purchased video games for their kids. 39% of them were worried about what was on those games. 36% of parents bought computer software for their kids. And 39% for the preteens specifically, getting real specific here. And 24%, a quarter of the people that bought software for their kids were uncomfortable with what they had bought them. I mean, hello? I mean, is that who we are? Is this like, okay, well, our kid wants it, and so we're just going to give it to him to shut him up and make him happy, even though we don't feel good about it? I mean, it goes on. There's so much more. It goes on to other stuff, too, that, you know, people bought and felt uncomfortable. This is just the media stuff. And I'm thinking, you know what? Here we are. We're struggling so much with the fact that we already just spend way too much the majority of the time on stuff, especially even at Christmas, because we want to make people happy, our kids included. Our kids included. Last week, I hope you've been talking about this as a family. Last week, I challenged you as families to talk about as families when you left here about things, new traditions that you could put in place at Christmas time for you and your family. Things that you would do as a family at home, maybe just to keep the focus on what this is about and where all this came from. Worshiping the child. And then furthermore, to even think about maybe doing something for other people as a family, doing things for other people. Let me throw this out at you. This is fairly crazy. I looked up another survey that was done, and it said that this survey was done right before Christmas last year, and this survey said that last year people were intending on spending $859 a person. Like if I was going to go out and buy all my presents, I would spend $859 for the presents of people that I'm going to buy for. $859. That was actually down from the spending of the year before. This is an actual number of $907. Now I got to think about this, okay? You know, it's kind of like a $50 drop. Let's just go ahead and $50 drop it again. Let's say that people this year are going to plan on spending $800 on presents for people. Again, I'm not saying that we're anti-buy presents for people. We're saying think about it. Rethink about it. If we were to spend $800 on presents for people this year, let's just say we did something different than that. Let's say that we had planned on doing that, but let's say that we decided to do some things different this year. We're not going to do that. We're going to do this. We're going to take half of that and spend half of that. And then we're going to take the other half of that, and we're actually going to do something that has an impact for the kingdom of God with it. Maybe there's a ministry that we want to give to. The church is probably the best place to start with that. We have people that come to our church for needs sometimes, and we can't meet them because we don't have money. I had to turn down a school teacher in our church here this last week helping a child at the elementary school to be able to go on a field trip because church didn't have the money to do it. What if we took some of that money and we bought Christmas, not extravagant, but we bought some Christmas for a family that absolutely has nothing? Here's what my family's done, and I can tell you some other families in our church have already done it. We've said this. We've said, you know what, to the other adults in our family, said, we love you. We want to spend time with you at Christmas. Here's what we're going to do, though. We're buying presents for kids, and rock on with that. Transformers, Optimus Prime, all the way. And, you know, but then we're not going to buy presents for the adults. And we don't want you to buy presents for us. If you want to buy presents for our child, that's something, that's great. Don't overspend. In fact, we would love for you to do this. We would love for you to pray about, this is what we've asked people in our family to pray about, taking some of that money and maybe giving it toward Blood Water Mission. Giving it toward helping people that have no water have clean water to be able to survive, to be able to change the lives of so many people. We take a lot for granted, don't we? We just don't think about that. We've got people in our church that don't have electricity in their homes. Many of us have just way too much stuff. Romans chapter 13 says this. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Love, for the day is near. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Jump to Proverbs chapter 22. Check this out. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I can't think of something more relevant to talk about considering where we are as a country and as a people and as our habits and as our sin. We borrow way too much. Say, Chris, you're just trying to be all Dave Ramsey on me. I'm just telling you, we borrow way too much. We already have way too much. We constantly think that we need more. And so we're constantly going and we're constantly borrowing, and we're teaching our kids this all over the place. You know, listen, my father was great at instructing me. He's not a perfect man. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. But he was great at instructing me on helping me to have some responsibility. I remember one of my first cars that I'd wrecked a car I had paid for in cash by working. But then I had my first car that I didn't have the money to go buy because I had wrecked a car, surprise, surprise, and then I needed to go get a car. So I needed something more reliable. This newer car was gonna cost a little more money than the junk I had been running around in before that. And so he took me to the bank, we sat down with the bank, we figured all this stuff out, you know, no big deal. It was a good life lesson. What he didn't do was take me to the car lot and say, which one do you want, son? Because they'll sign you up for any of them as long as I co-sign. Some of you may not agree with this, but I'll just tell you, I'm a big proponent of college students working hard to earn money while they go to school. And not teaching them to put every bit of it on a card, because it's going to haunt them. You say, how do you know that, Chris? You have no idea what you're talking about. I'm telling you that I deal with counseling young adults all the time, looking at getting married, looking at starting families. They're not starting families because they have debt. They're refusing what God has called us to do as married people because we have debt. We're like, oh, we got, you know, $10 million in college bills, you know, hanging over our head. I don't know the answer to that. I think sometimes we're so stinking, just so sure that everybody's got to go to college to some degree that we're like, we'll send them to the big thing instead of sending them to the community college first. And, you know, we're just racking it up. And that's what we teach them to do, rack it up. And you know good and well, as I do, when you go to get a home loan and as they're going to go get a home loan one day, that they're going to be approved for twice as much as what they need. Three times as much. I'll never forget when we moved to Memphis, we got approved to buy a house that was for like $300,000. And I was like, what in the world? That is ridiculous. If we had done that, we would have died. We'd still be in debt. Saying, Chris, you know, some debt is good. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not here to try to tell everybody how to do your finances. I'm just saying Scripture is pointing at some very clear things. The borrower is servant to the lender. We have clear instruction that we are to let no debt remain outstanding. And I'm just telling you, that is very hard to do if we just keep piling it on. And that's who we are, because we think that we gotta have. We think that we gotta have nice stuff. And oh, I got it. You know, she's got to have a brand new car because she's carrying the kids. Listen, I understand the concern, but be realistic. Be realistic. It doesn't have to be brand new, and it doesn't have to cost $1 million. Matthew 6 is the focus passage of the day. And Matthew 6 says this. This is Christ, and he is sharing some really important stuff. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Check this out. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, this is where we lost it. Jesus is saying, store up heavenly treasure and quit worrying about storing up the stuff here. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to myself. We're just so stinking guilty of this. And without realizing it, we teach our kids this, and they're going to follow right behind us. And they're going to be even worse than we are. This passage of Scripture brings so much to the table. But the bottom line of this passage of Scripture is that Jesus is trying to drive home to us that the treasures that we store here are going to be worthless. But the treasures that we could store up in heaven doing kingdom things. Let me ask you a question. We talk a lot about money. We think a lot about money. We're driven by money. We try to teach our kids what we can good about money. We intend well. All of us do. But what if we spent even half of the time that we spend worrying, teaching, thinking, dwelling about money on the kingdom? You see, this is the heart of it. This is the heart of what God knew was going to happen to us when we would have material stuff, is that we would fall to that stuff and we would worship that stuff. We would love it so much, and in all meaning well, we would even want the people that we love to have stuff because we love them and we want them to be happy. But the truth is that this is not happy. If we would spend even a fraction of the time dwelling on kingdom things, say, Chris, what does that mean? What does that mean, dwelling on kingdom things? That means that you're allowing God to work in your heart and to maneuver through your soul in such a way that when he speaks to you about doing something for his kingdom, you wouldn't even hesitate. You would jump at the opportunity to get to do something for God instead of going, I'm too tired, or I'm worn out, or that person hurt me, or I don't want to go overseas, or I don't want to do that because it doesn't make sense financially. It's hard because we want everything to make sense. And God does not. He doesn't want everything for us to make sense. It'll make sense to him. But he wants us to trust him at times in our lives. And some of us turn God down and we completely miss some of the greatest moments that would have been in our lives if we had just followed through with what God had wanted us to do. Spending less is just one little thing that we could do to begin to come back to the heart of God. As men and women, as mankind, typically as Americans, when we want to return to the heart of God, almost every time, one of the first things that we have to do is set down our material stuff and turn from it just to even start to make that journey, because it almost always has become the big, huge thing that is keeping us from God. I know in my heart that's why he asked us to give and he asked us to tithe. He did not want it to be the Lord of our life. He wants to be the Lord of our life. Parable of the soils in Luke 8 brings something way to light here in verse 14. It says, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop, a lamp on a stand. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar, but puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light." And maybe you didn't realize it today, but every one of you are just like a lamp setting up on a table. And every one of you is putting out a light, and I'm doing it too. And our lights look like something. And I don't know what yours, your light is. I have a feeling I know what some of mine is, and it's not all good. Because some of it is built on a foundation that is choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature, as that passage of scripture says. And that means this. That means that my lamp up on the stand to other people that are in my life, to people that I possibly have some type of influence on, that means that I am showing those people that it is important to have stuff. And it is important to be driven toward that stuff. And our lamp should look like the noble and good heart, so that when the seed falls on good soil, that it produces a crop, check this out, for the kingdom of God. And I'm asking me the question, and I'm asking you the question today, what does your lamp look like? Is it putting out anything that people can see the kingdom of God? God wants to use us in the lives of people all around us. You say, "Chris, I work hard to try to support my family." That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about greed. I'm talking about buying into the American way of we think we gotta have. When college students come to me and they want to talk to me about school loans and stuff, I tell them to go to the community college. Or go on the mission field for a year and pray about what God wants you to do with your life instead of going and getting an education that you may never use. Some know what they're going to do, and by all means, go for that. But in essence, we have just taught and taught and taught. You got to have. Everybody's got to have their own car. As many driver's licenses as there are in the house, we need to have at least that many cars. And for many of us, me very much included, we have way more. our family and our friends see our light. And we tell them that we are Christians. And the truth is that if our light that we put off is sending the message that you gotta have, then that's what they see us worshiping. They see us worshiping stuff, and they don't see God. Money is one of those things. You know, we see teaching on it in Timothy about the love of money. I'm not going there today, but it's in 1 Timothy 6 if you want to check it out for yourself. And we see teaching there that helps us to understand that the love of money, not money, money is not evil. The love of money is the root of many evils, not all evils. That's a misinterpreted thing. But it is the root of many evils, the love of money. You say, well, Chris, I don't really love money. I don't really love money. Really? Okay, good. Because this is probably the biggest struggle that we're ever going to have as Americans. Because our culture is just inundated with it. The truth is that our love for money could very well be leading other people to hell. Because we call ourselves Christians and we love it so much that it's really our God. It's really what we worship. In fact, going back to Matthew 6, when you look at this passage of scripture, there's a teaching in this passage of scripture that helps really bring something to light here, and it's the word mammon that's used there for money. We have it translated money in chapter 6, but the truth is it's really money and possessions. It's not just money, it's money and possessions. That you can't love, you can't serve both God and money. Now, the truth is that's not really a good interpretation, because the actual translation of this is really meant to be something kind of like a slave. And a slave was somebody that was owned. They were bought. And this is an owning issue. And I want you to track with me, because this is very important on this passage of scripture. The slave was owned by someone. The slave was owned by a master. And the slave could not serve two masters. And that's what that passage of scripture is talking about. We serve two things all the time. I mean, let's face it, we've all worked two jobs or something like that. You know, that's nothing wrong with that stuff. You know, but when we are looking at this passage of scripture, we need to understand that the serving that it's talking about is really an own.